Thank you, Ariel. That song kind of hits me because it asks a question of us that when we're here in the room on Sunday morning, it's really easy to say that it's obvious. Like, who else is worthy? No one but Jesus. And we get here and we sing that and we're gung-ho, right? And then, you know, Monday comes around and our lives get busy. And we're like, well, you know, maybe something other than Jesus. Maybe there are other priorities I can center my life around. And this song, I love it because it just smacks us in the face to say, no, this is what we're all about. No one but Jesus is worthy of not just our songs, not just our prayers, not just Sunday morning. Who else is worthy of everything? And that's the question that we have to wrestle with, not just one day a week, but every day of the week. And, you know, we started this series a few weeks ago called Foundations, and it's a look at the letter that Paul, the early church leader, wrote to Titus. So it's the book of Titus. And at the beginning of that letter, Paul makes it really clear his answer to the question, who else is worthy? He makes it clear that the answer is no one but Jesus for him. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. His life is built on the foundation of being a servant that answers a question 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that answers that question. There's no one worthy but Jesus. And he's trying to help Titus establish churches in Crete that can say the exact same thing, that can have a foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so last week, Paul kind of encouraged Titus to be able to begin to bring leaders alongside him, elders and overseers who have qualities that are firmly established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last week, that we are to recognize good and godly leaders around us, elevate them, support them. Doesn't mean we don't question them. We pray for them. And then we find places that we can be leaders for the sake of the gospel ourselves. Now, there's a problem with leadership. Leaders are usually, like, if anyone's ever been a leader, you know this to be true. You're never a leader unopposed. Like, it would be so awesome if we got to, like, if you're a leader in your household, which means you're a parent. Parents, raise your hands. Raise them up high. You know as well as I do. Keep them up, guys. Come on. You know as well as I do, there's opposition to your leadership. They're called three-year-olds. Or teenagers. Not my teenagers. My teenagers are angels. But you know, right? You want to be a leader in your home? There's going to be opposition. I'm not going to have bosses in the room raise your hands because I don't want other people to look at you bad. But if you're a boss in your job, not everybody's going to like the decisions you make. And there's opposition. Abraham Lincoln had Stephen Douglas. Look it up. 250 years of American history. It's time to start learning this stuff. Rocky has Apollo Creed. Superman, come on now. Who's he got? Now, that's sad. Lex Luthor is the big baddie of the Superman universe, right? It's not like Batman, where Batman's got, like, everybody. He's got, like, Condiment King and stuff like that. But Superman has Lex Luthor, right? Everybody who says, I'm going to be a leader, no matter where it is, they're going to face opposition. You're going to face people who want to take you down, whether it's your own children or it's employees or it's in the church. And Paul definitely understood leadership opposition. Because even though he lived his life centering himself on Jesus Christ and the gospel that elevates what Jesus has done for his people, there were others that would come behind him, false teachers that would try to claim that Paul's teaching was wrong. They would say things like, you know, Jesus is fine. Jesus is great even. But Jesus is not enough, they would say. And Paul would be trying to like raise the banner for Jesus only, only Jesus, only the salvation that comes through the sacrifice, the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. And other opponents would come in and say, no. You also have to have other things on top of that. Because Jesus was Jewish, you also have to be Jewish. And so if you're going to be a real follower of Jesus, you've got to increase your Jewishness. For guys, that means you have to be circumcised. For everyone else, for everybody, that means you've got to hold on to dietary restrictions, which means that plan that you've got to go to have Sonny's like pork ribs after church, you can't do that. You got to observe the high holy days of Judaism. And then Jesus is enough. Sometimes we call those teachers Judaizers. And pretty much every place that Paul sought to establish churches, these Judaizers would come behind him. He sometimes calls them members of the circumcision party. And that's what he calls them in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus to tell the good and godly leaders how to deal with opponents. This is what he says. He says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, the Judaizers, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.'" Verse 16, he says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." How does Paul feel about these guys? Not great. Not great. And what seems to have happened, especially in Crete, is that there's an epidemic of these teachers. An epidemic of these bad teachers, these false teachers. And they're people that have kind of, you know, chased the church into Crete, and they're Cretans themselves who have kind of raised up, heard this bad teaching, and they're just kind of regurgitating it. They're just spitting it back out. And how Paul describes them is profound. Can you guys put that passage back up real quick? I just want to like highlight how he describes them. They are insubordinate. Now, when I was a kid, if you were insubordinate in school, that meant you were a rebel against your teachers. But here, it's even worse, because not only are they rebellious against the teaching of like Paul and Titus, they're actually rebellious against the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we saved? We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't add anything to it by working hard so that no one can boast. And the Judaizers, those of the circumcision party, say, no, you got to earn a little bit of it. So they're rebellious against the gospel. Go ahead and put it back up there for a second. They are deceivers. That means they are straight lying. They got this idea that they've got secret knowledge and they're straight lying. And then this is like my favorite one. They're empty talkers. Some translations say that they're senseless babblers. Do you know people who they just like to talk just to hear themselves talk? You ever have a professor like that, like, or a teacher like that? And you're like, what did they, they talked for like 45 minutes. I have no idea what they said. Some of you are like, yeah, that's you, Zach. No, I'm like, yeah, please. But you know people like that. They just talk to hear themselves talk. And in the time that Paul is writing, there were actually whole philosophical movements that said you can't know truth. All you can do is argue well. And they would just talk and talk and talk. And you'd be like, what did they say? They said, we didn't say anything. They're empty talkers. And what's really crazy about these false teachers is that they've kind of integrated themselves into the church. The false teaching, the rebellious lies and empty talk is dividing whole families, whole house churches. And somehow they're profiting from it. And when Paul looks at the situation, he says, well, the culture of Crete was fertile ground for these kinds of false teachers. And this is why he quotes a poet from Crete, a guy that we know his name is Epimenides. Everybody say Epimenides. Epimenides of Gnosis. He was a Cretan, a prophet, And when Paul is calling him a prophet, he's not calling him a prophet of the Most High God. He's calling him a prophet of the false gods in Crete. And this false prophet who comes from Crete is saying that all Cretans are liars. Hello. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. This guy has no hometown pride. And Paul is like, and you know what? He's right. Paul's like, I didn't say it. He said it. And he's from your hometown. But this is why the false teachers are gaining a foothold, because this environment, this culture is so keen to take all of this in and regurgitate it, because at their core, they follow these false trends, these lying trends, these empty talking trends for shameful gain. It is an environment that is ripe for these kinds of trends. You know, we And the other thing, too, is all these guys claim to be followers of God. All these false teachers, they claim to be followers of God, which made it harder to combat the false teaching in a culture that was prone to listen to stuff like this, to follow these kinds of trends. You know, we are a trend-based society. You know, back in the 1950s, the late 50s, there's a television show that I watched on Nick at Night, because this is way before my time, called Leave It to Beaver. You guys ever heard Leave It to Beaver? Love Leave It to Beaver, right? So Leave It to Beaver was focused on the Cleaver family. And they named their son Beaver Cleaver, which is weird. But the matriarch of the Cleaver family was who? What's her name? Say it loud. June, right? Now, June was held up as the ideal American housewife in the 1950s. And what did that mean? That meant that June Cleaver had hot dinner on the table every night. And that meant that she had an entirely clean household every single day. When her family came home, it was ready for them. And not only that, but being the ideal American matriarch, did all of the cooking and all the cleaning in at least 3-inch heels and pearls and her hair done and a big old skirt that had like layers of like crinoline or whatever they call that stuff. And it created this trend, this ideal, I'm using air quotes here, this ideal of American housewives. I'm sorry, what? I don't know about you, but I'm not vacuuming the house in anything but my slippers. And I'm doing the housework in sweats, okay? And if a hot dinner gets on the table, you better believe it's been microwaved, okay? Like this trend, and it was a real problem for good reason, because it was a false ideal. Now, we say, oh, man, those people in the 50s, they had no idea what they were doing. But listen, the 90s aren't any better. In the 1990s, there was a rap group named, do you guys throw this up? There's some 90s trends. You guys know what the name of the rap group is on the left side? Everybody say it together. These are the old people in the room. Folks from the late 1900s, they know. That's Criss Cross. Now, Criss Cross, listen. Criss Cross wrote one of the best anthem party songs of all time. Still to this day. Criss Cross will make you wanna. God, see that? I can't get a flippin' amen here, but I can get that, right? Now, Criss Cross, made up of two kids. They are actually kids. And you'll notice something about their clothes. They're on backwards. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody that was also raised in the late 1900s, guys, how many of us wore our clothes backwards for any length of time. But I can tell you this, pastor did. Makes it real hard to go to the bathroom, I got to tell you. 90s trend. I also, in the late 90s, had friends who, I kid you not, thought that part of their retirement was going to be Beanie Babies. They bought Beanie Babies by the dozens. And they thought, you know, I'm going to hold on to these for about 10 years. And they're going to be worth hundreds of dollars each, thousands of dollars. And they would go look for that, like, rare Princess Diana unicorn, you know, Beanie Baby. And they're going to sell it for $10,000. It was going to be part of their retirement. Little did they know $10,000 ain't going to help you retire. And actually, that lot was actually a picture from eBay. That whole lot you could buy for $26. anybody want to have a 90s summer now? I mean, that's, we're the kind of people, we follow the trends. Good, bad, otherwise. And it gets real challenging. It gets more challenging when those trends have to do with deeper things. Things like sexual identity and gender identity and how we deal with immigrants and how we deal with gun control and how we deal with our money. And we follow political trends and we follow social trends rather than getting out the word of God and saying, what is true? What does the gospel teach us? The Cretans were radically influenced by all of these negative trends. And Paul is telling Titus, look, you've got to look for good and godly leaders that can push back against those trends. Those trends which are rebellious to the gospel, those trends which are outright lies, those trends which are full of empty talk. And for us, if we're all called to be leaders somewhere, like we talked about last week, we have to do the same thing. And Paul's advice is pretty profound. This is what he says about how we deal with those false teachers. They must be silenced. Verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul's advice with these false teachers, these influences, is to silence them and rebuke them. And that word silence there is really harsh. In the Greek, it literally means to muzzle like an animal. To put a muzzle on a wild animal means there's a threat that is so deadly that it might kill. That's how Paul treats these kinds of false influences and false teachers. Muzzle and then rebuke sharply. Correct. And he says, so that they may be sound in the faith. Now, there's a question about who the they is. Who is the they that he wants to be sound in the faith? Some people believe he's talking about the false teachers, but that's not likely because he's rebuking them. He's muzzling them. He's calling them wild beasts and liars and lazy gluttons. He doesn't really have a lot of hope for them, but who he's talking about is actually the church. So they, the church, might be sound in faith. That word sound comes up four times in two chapters. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says sound doctrine. Here in verse 13, he says sound faith. Chapter 2, verse 1, what we read says sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 2, also sound in faith. I love that word sound. Everybody say sound. When I think of the word sound and we're applying it to something that is not like audible, like what you listen to, I think of it being like firm and established. But that's not the word that's actually used here. The word that's actually used here in the Greek is the word hygienio. It's where we get our English word hygienic. Now, when you think of something hygienic, what is that? Clean. Or, better yet, healthy. It means healthy. He's talking about sound doctrine, sound faith, sound teaching. He's really talking about healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. Not just firm, but something that builds up. We are incredibly blessed. Maybe blessed is not the right word. To have a lot of information about our health right now. Like, right this very second, if I press this little heart on, I got one of the fancy Apple Watches because I'm that kind of nerd. I can tell you that 10 minutes ago when I started this sermon, my heart rate was 107 beats per minute. That's like, you're like, well, Zach, that's kind of hot. This is like a workout to me, okay? This is like my cardio for the day, okay? I can tell you my resting heart rate overnight was 52 beats a minute, which is a little bit more normal. I can pull out my phone right here and raise your hands if you've got this. I have an app from my doctor. Everybody have an app for your doctor? No? You guys got to change doctors. I can tell you that on my last blood work, something called my alkaline phosphatase was a little low. I have no clue what that means, but I know it was a little low because what got me was on my blood work, it said something was abnormal. I really love that they say something is that. And I was like, doctor, what is it? He's like, don't worry about it. I'm like, why do you tell me this? Because I worried about it for like 2 days. You know, we have all this information about our health, about how healthy we are. We have all this information about the health of the things that we put in our bodies up until about 25, 26, 27 years ago, packaged food did not have nutrition labels. About 25, maybe 30 years ago, the FDA required that all packaged food had warning label, had nutrition labels on it. I wish we could go back to when we didn't know what was in our packaged food, because now we have no ignorance, right? We know what we're eating, right? And that means we should theoretically make more healthy decisions. Like, my favorite candy are Nerd gummy clusters. Can I get an amen? Here's the nutrition label for Nerd gummy clusters. This is like a bigger pack. 100 calories. I love how they put that in big, bold print. Only 100 calories per serving. In tiny little print at the top, it says 8 servings per package. 800 calories. Now, your average daily caloric intake is supposed to be around 2,000 calories. So if I eat this package of Nerd gummy clusters, I'm taking in almost half my calories for the day, which is awesome. You do get 1 gram of protein there. You do. What I really love, if you really want this is like 42% of your daily intake of added sugars. I will pound 2 packages of this in one sitting. I mean, I'm telling you, even though I don't know this, and I love this because on this package, it says not a significant source of saturated fat. Yay. Trans fat. Yay. Cholesterol. Yay. Not a significant source of dietary fiber. Boo. Vitamin D. Boo. Calcium. Boo. Iron. Boo. Oh, look at this. This doesn't have nutrition value. So this is 0 calories right here. Bob's got Jesus nerds. I love that. But we have this, right? We have this information. And yet, now what do we call those calories? What is it? Empty calories. An apple has calories in it. But are those empty calories? No. They're healthy calories. Everybody needs calories. But there's more vitamins, there are more nutrients, more health benefits. Vegetables got calories in them, but they're healthy calories. They're not empty calories. This is the thing is, though, we will still make decisions for the empty calories. Even though we have all this knowledge, even though we have all this information, we'll choose the empty calories. And spiritually, like, we are faced with an inordinate amount of influences in our lives. Inputs that are conditioning us. They're conditioning us with messages and lessons. They're teaching us. We don't think of them as teaching us, but they teach us. And they teach us either truth or falsehood. They teach us either empty things or healthy things. And if we are called to be leaders for the sake of Jesus Christ, and what did I say last week? We're all called to be leaders somewhere. But if we are called to be leaders, we have a responsibility to lead from a place of health and not sickness or emptiness. We have a responsibility to lead from a place of truth and not lies. So what do? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to avoid the poison. The lies are the poison. There are things that are just straight up lies. Straight up lies. There are certain lessons that we take in either from movies or television or music or friends or podcasts or blogs or whatever. And they're just lying to us. And the unfortunate thing about the spiritual poison versus like actual physical poison is physical poison comes with a warning label, you know, like the skull and crossbones. You're like, don't drink this. And yet there are trends where people will still consume it. You guys remember the Tide Pod challenge from a few years ago? Literally warnings on it. And people still did that. Not just kids, full grown adults. And yet spiritually, we'll do that too. It'll sound good. It'll follow a cultural trend and we'll go hook, line and sinker for it. And because there's no spiritual kind of warning label on it, how do we discern it? Well, if we listen to something and we're not baked in the word, we got to go back to the word and ask the question of the word. God, what do you say about this? What do you say about identity? What do you say about money? What do you say about the immigrant? What do you say about violence? What do you say about this political trend or this social trend? And if we're still confused, that's why we're in a community of faith, because we're not in this alone. We come together to ask the questions, to talk to good and godly leaders who might know a little bit more than we do, to flesh that out, to see the poison, to avoid the poison. And it's on us as church leaders to watch for false teachers that are in the house. In my last church, I was the director of Next Generation Ministries, which is basically what I do here now, just pastoral, and I preach every Sunday. But that means I watched over the children, the youth, and the family ministry. And we had a teacher that posted something on social media that was public facing, had like all of her, you know, Facebook friends were parents in our church and things like that. And it was like a little odd. And so me and another elder called her in and said, hey, can you like talk with us about this? You know, we're just a little concerned. And she goes, oh, yeah. I think Muhammad, Buddha and Jesus are all the same person. Excuse me, what? She wasn't like being metaphorical. She meant literal incarnation, like reincarnation. I'm like, okay, you can't teach anymore. I didn't say it like that. But we were like kind of talking through it. And we're like, hey, you know, we're going to have to ask you not to teach because you're a leader in the church. And as a teacher, you're a leader of the church. But we would love to like be in conversation with you, meet with you once a week to kind of like unpack this. Because what had happened was she was taking in all these teachings from all these websites that looked great, sounded great, made sense. And it kind of helped her kind of feel okay about some of her friends who were not followers of Jesus, who followed these other philosophies. And so she just, you know, she drank the poison, hook, line, and sinker. And we were trying to like get that out of her. Now, of course, she didn't take that medicine. She just left the church. But it was up to us to say, no, you got to stop talking. I'm going to muzzle you and then try to correct you and then make sure the church is safe. And we've got to do that not just at the teaching level here at FPC, but we got to do that in our own lives and saying, what is trying to teach me and is it poison or not? We have to avoid the poison. And then for the inputs that we do take in, for the things that we do allow to condition us, we got to check the spiritual nutrition label. There are spiritual nutrition labels all around us and ask, is it healthy or is it empty? And look at the percentage of our lives that are being influenced with things that elevate gospel, elevate the love of God, elevate the goodness and mercy of God, elevate the truth of God's word, and the percentage of things that are in our lives that are just empty. They might feel good in the moment, but at the end of the day, they leave us more anxious and less trusting of a God who loves us. And we look at the nutrition labels just by saying, what is the message of this that I'm consuming? What's the message of this podcast? What's the message of this book that I'm reading? What's the message of this song that I'm taking in? What's the message of all? Because we are being influenced by everything we see, hear, read, take into our hearts and our minds. That is teaching us something. And not all of it has to be like high and mighty and whatever, but I'm just saying some of it's just pure emptiness. Check the nutrition label. So that then we can make healthier spiritual choices. This is like, we got new vending machines. I don't know if you know that. Some people complain about it because we were way undercharging for vending machines a few years ago, and now we're like right on par. And people complain about it, and I love it. I love it because there's a lot of different options in that vending machine. And I'll stand there, and I'll look, and I'll go, gummy worms or cashews? Now, cashews aren't the best for you, but we can all agree there are probably more healthy calories in cashews than gummy worms. And I'll say, gummy worms. No, I'm just not. But when we look at the spiritual nutrition labels, we look at the actual nutrition labels of our lives, we say, okay, maybe a little less nerd gummy clusters and maybe more grapes. Maybe a little less Snickers and a little bit more broccoli. Oh, I heard the groan, guys. Come on. But here's the thing. That's the attitude we take towards spiritual health. Because it's way easier to rewatch and binge another rewatch season of Breaking Bad that you've already seen four times. Or rewatch an entire season of a reality show in a week and a half that you already know how it ends. It's easier to do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing those things necessarily, but maybe make a healthier choice to say, I'm going to replace that part of that, a percentage of that, a larger percentage of that, with taking in the influence of the gospel. And you say, well, Zach, this is active. Reading the Bible is active. You know, binge watching Breaking Bad is passive. Okay, granted. We have no idea kind of the blessings that we have. On your phone right now, you can download the Bible app for free, and you can download just about every English version of the Bible, and almost all of them come with an audio version for free. You want a passive way to replace something? Start listening to the audio Bible rather than the podcast that is maybe a little bit emptier. Making healthier choices. Same passive thing, but it's just a different influence. Maybe replacing the 13th listen of the latest Drake album or Rolling Stones, now I'm talking to both generations, with a little bit more worship music like the ones we sing here. Making healthier choices conditions us spiritually. Conditions us mentally and emotionally so that we can be better leaders in our home for Jesus Christ. So that we have a stronger, deeper, healthier, more sound foundation to be leaders in our offices. To be leaders in our schools. To be leaders, hello, in the church. So that we have better antenna when we start to hear the falsehood. We start to hear the emptiness so that we can make better choices and help others make better choices as well. This is what God is calling us to deepen our healthy foundation for the gospel, to deepen our healthier foundation for the love of Jesus Christ and the truth of his word so that we can lead better in the name of Jesus. He's given us all the tools to do it. But the question is, will we have the strength, the motivation to answer his call? Will you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we know that too often we scoff at the healthy choice, the healthy spiritual choice, and we let ourselves be lazy for the empty calories around us. And Lord, We don't want to admit how it changes us. We don't want to admit how it affects us. But Lord, it does. So forgive us. Forgive us and motivate us to make better decisions for you. To make better decisions for the gospel. Give us better insight into what is true and what is false. Give us better insight into what is empty and what is healthy. Lord, we know that you've given us your word. Your word is truth. So, Lord, I pray that in this community, we would make your truth and your word and your sound teaching and your healthy faith and your healthy doctrine, we'd make that the priority of our lives. Give us the motivation. Give us the spirit to set you at the center so that, Lord, we really do mean that no one else is worthy, and we make our life decisions based on that truth. Lord, as we get ready to come to your table, we pray that you would nourish us in this sacrament and remind us of the communion that we share with you because of Jesus Christ, and the communion we share with each other because of the gift of the church. Move in and through this time that we might be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.